First Timothy chapter 1. I understand that mostly believers here tonight, but I've decided that I am going to preach the gospel, if that's okay. Is it okay if I preach the gospel here tonight?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, good. Thank you. Well, when I say I'm going to preach the gospel, I'm going to preach about the gospel. Because as most of you are aware, most of what we learn about the gospel is teaching to believers. Had it not been for the New Testament part after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the historical part of Acts, we would learn a bit more about the gospel, but we would know very little about the gospel benefits, the gospel effect in this world and in our lives, and what's expected from those of us who know the gospel. Had it not been for the writing of Romans and the epistles. And so teaching to believers, and from the teaching to believers, we come to understand a lot more about the gospel. And so I'm not for a minute saying that most of you here don't know much about the gospel, and so I need to tell you about the gospel. That's not the point. But it's good to be reminded of some of the simple, basic things of the gospel, things that maybe we don't think about on a daily basis, or we don't see right on the surface when we talk about the gospel. And so I want to look at some of those things this evening, starting in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 11 and 12. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So Paul refers here to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And without knowing much about the gospel, even in those few words, there should be enough to get us excited and ignite a little bit of a spark and a flame within us relative to the gospel, when we realize it's a glorious gospel, and it's the glorious gospel of the blessed God. It's not just the gospel of God, that in itself is good, but it's the glorious gospel of the blessed God. It's a great thing to be connected to this gospel. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And another reason it possibly is relevant to be speaking about the gospel is because as we come into our summer season in this part of the world, well, there's a lot of gospel activity from the X that you have to the outreach with the Ukrainians, the outreach in Transcona, and, of course, not forgetting the outreach that we have here every Sunday. Let's not minimize the value of having a gospel testimony. And your gospel testimonies as individuals. It's not just the testimony of a collective gathering, but may we as individuals be enthused about the gospel in our own lives. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, I'm assuming that could be a reference to creation when everything was dark, and he made the greater light and the lesser light, and the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So God has commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, but he's also shining the light into the darkness. And we are that darkness in our sins. Now, I ask the question, how well do we know our product? Our product being the gospel. I've never had to submit too many job resumes or spend a lot of time looking for employment. And so I've never really had to sit down and say, well, hey, I know this company, I know this job, I know this product. But for example, if you were going to be a representative of Coca-Cola, it probably would not be a wise thing if you go in for your job interview wearing a Pepsi hat and drinking a Pepsi, even if it is cold and sweaty. It's not likely a good idea. And if you are playing for the Winnipeg Jets, I don't think anybody here is, but if you're playing for the Winnipeg Jets and you're giving a post-game interview, you're not going to show up with an Edmonton Oilers hat. I mean, that might be dangerous just in Winnipeg at the best of times. But, I mean, you got to represent your product. You got to have a connection. You got to show that I know what this is about. I'm enthused about this. I'm all in. I'm dedicated to this product, whatever it might be. And so when it comes to the gospel, how well do we really know the gospel? And you know, by what people would see in our lives, maybe what kind of a gospel message would they get when they look at us, when they see our enthusiasm or lack of enthusiasm about the gospel? If our gospel was to be, according to our lives, was to be put on a billboard down at Portage in Maine, what would people think of the gospel? Would they be enthused? I remember down in Panama seeing a billboard that I never forget. I actually saw one here in Winnipeg that I haven't forgotten too. But one down in Panama, I thought it was really good. I still remember, just as clear as can be, it was a billboard advertising Toyota pickups. And Toyota in Panama is king. And so the Toyota pickup is coming through a river. And I mean, whoever's driving the truck wouldn't be able to see out the window because it's all covered with mud. It's just plastered with mud, but it's coming up out of the river. It's made it through the river, and behind it there's a short rope, and still in the middle of the river is this little John Deere tractor that the Toyota truck is pulling. And I forget what the slogan was, but I looked at that and thought, you know what? I'd love to have a Toyota truck. You know, it really did the job. It was good advertising. And I just wonder how good our advertising is. I saw a billboard. You know, when you do advertising on billboards, then all of a sudden you look at billboards. And so down in Billings years ago, when we did some advertising of billboards, it was about that time when I came back to this area, and I was driving down Portage Avenue, and I noticed a billboard, and it was mostly blank, except it did have it did have a picture of a car that was upside down. And a little battery off in the corner, and it was Delco. That's what it said, Delco, which is a battery, Delco batteries. And the car's upside down, and all it said on the sign was, "Does your battery turn your car over?" Well, you know what? I thought, boy, Delco batteries, that's good advertising. And so I'm not here tonight to talk about how to promote the gospel on billboards or whatever other product on billboards, but it is good to have in our own lives a good understanding of what the gospel really is. Now, I want to notice, first of all, something about the God of the gospel that we have in 1 Timothy chapter 1. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Now, when we think of the blessed gospel and the God of the gospel is great because of who it's from and who is behind it and who makes it work. It's the blessed God of creation. I got some slides on a PowerPoint. I don't have them here tonight, but there are some slides. I probably would show them if I thought of that when I was thinking of this here today. One of them is a slide of domestic abuse. Some woman has two black eyes, not just one, but she's really in bad shape. And she's been beat up. And you look at that and you can say, how can any man be so abusive to punch his wife and to beat her up like that? And your heart just kind of gets filled with a little bit of rage and thinking, how can people be like that? And then you realize they're blind. They haven't seen the glorious gospel yet. They haven't met the blessed God of the gospel to make that change in their life. You and I have. And so let's not forget that these people haven't. Or maybe you can read about somebody who has killed 15 people and they're in jail. And you think, well, why are they ever considering letting that person out? Or how can the person ever be so corrupt, so low as to do that? Or whatever kind of abuse it might be. And you look at some of these cases, and sometimes the first reaction is a little bit of rage, a little bit of indignation, a whole lot of looking down our noses at them, saying, how could they? How could he? How could she? Well, the answer is very simple. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, has not shone into their darkened and blinded minds. It's that simple. So they are not the problem. Instead of us being kind of upset with them, we need to maybe dedicate a little bit more time in prayer for them, that the light of the glorious gospel will shine in unto them. And you probably know the streets of Winnipeg, downtown area, a little bit better than I do, and some of the types of people you might see there. And you know what? We should never look at anybody from up here and looking down at them and saying, I'm sure glad I'm not like them. We can be thankful that God has delivered us from whatever sin, whatever addiction and vice. We can be thankful for that. But we need to pray for those who have never seen the light of the glorious gospel of the blessed God. So the one thing I want to emphasize about the God of the gospel is that the gospel is a person, it's not a program. And of course, Romans chapter 1, we read about Paul being separated unto the gospel of God. It's the gospel that comes from God. It's the gospel that is put into action by God. It's the gospel that is for God. Because of this gospel and the people that get saved and the changed lives, God is going to receive glory and honor, and his name can be extolled and be made very high. And so the gospel is all about the blessed God. It's not a program. It's not about us. It's not a 5-step or a 10-step or a 20-step thing. It's all about God. And so when we're engaged in gospel activity, let's remember that we don't have some big gospel program. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to have something programmed, that it's wrong to have a schedule, it's wrong to be orderly. I'm not suggesting that at all. And that it's wrong to look at something consecutively through the Bible or to go through studies with people. I'm not suggesting that. But we do need to remember that when we talk to people about the gospel and our church, maybe you say, come to our church on a Sunday night. We've got a gospel program. Well, it might be a program, but the gospel is not a program. The gospel is a person. And sometimes we leave the person out of the gospel. And to us, it just becomes a program. And because it's just a program, well, the world is full of programs. So because it's just a program, we lose our enthusiasm, and the luster of it maybe wears a little dull when we lose the glory of the blessed God. So when we think of the God of the gospel and it's all about God, it reminds us that this is a message that we cannot change, because it's the gospel of God himself. It's not the gospel of man, so we can't change it. We can't corrupt it. Not scripturally. Oh, we easily can in a practical sense. But we cannot change the gospel trying to make it more compatible in certain contexts of life or with certain people of life. We cannot change the gospel to the point of it being a corrupt gospel apart from just compromising it altogether. And so what we need to do is just stick to the person of the gospel. It's the person of the blessed God. Now, what I want to look for mainly at, though, is the glory of the gospel that we have in 2 Corinthians here in chapter 4. The glory of the gospel. So what does it do? Now, when I think of the word glory, and that's a word that's used a lot in these chapters, of course, we've got the contrast comparison, which is really a contrast here in chapter 3 and 4. The glory of the law that was given by Moses and by God to Moses, and when Moses came down from the mount, we got that in chapter 3, how that he had to veil his face because of the brightness of his face, because the glory of God was shining there. And it was a message from God revealing some of the character of God in that law. But when we see the glory of the gospel, the teaching here in these chapters is that the glory that shone on Moses' face was so dull in comparison to the brightness of the glory of the gospel. And it was a glory that was passing. The glory of the gospel is eternal. It was a glory that not only was a bit dull, but it was, temporal, but it was a bit dull as well. And so not only is the glory of the gospel an eternal one, but it's surpassing, it says here in chapter 3. It's just brighter, it's better, it's going to go on forever and forever. And so the comparison is drawn between a glory of the law given when it seemed to be so glorious, when the people couldn't touch the mountain, when the people couldn't look at Moses' face. That's how glorious it was. And then when we get into these chapters, it talks about, if that was glorious, much more, how much more then is the glory of the gospel of God today? And in that context, when we get down to the end of chapter 4, that's where those verses fit in about your light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for you a far more an eternal weight of glory. And so there, the comparison and the contrast between an earthly glory and a temporal glory, between suffering and getting out of suffering, is drawn. And so that theme goes right through chapter 3 and chapter 4. And so when we think of the surpassing glory of the gospel in comparison to the glory of the law, we can just be reminding ourselves in a practical sense of our light afflictions and our pains and our sufferings. And Duncan tells me he can't run the 4-minute mile the way he used to. And our bodies are getting older. Did I say our? I should have said your bodies. But no, I got to include myself in this. And we're just not the same people as we were. Well, except for you younger ones, you're still coming into your prime, And so enjoy your prime, because you don't stay in your prime for very long. But the point in these chapters is we're headed to something that is so glorious, so eternal. It's just so much, the weight of it is going to be so much better than the weight of the suffering that we got today. And so that comparison is used when we talk about the gospel here. It talks about the glorious gospel. So not just is the gospel something of the God of the gospel, but I want to just mention the glory of the gospel. So what really is glory? What does it mean? You hear different people trying to define it. But really, as I look at it, I heard this definition years ago, and it still works for me, that the glory is the outward manifestation of that which is inward. And so when we think of the glory of God, it's the shining of God's inward characteristics and attributes, shining in a visible way for those of us who are human beings to be able to look at it and understand and say, well, that's God. That's his glory. It's the outward manifestation of that which is inward. And so when I think of the glory of the gospel, we think of ways that the gospel is going to be seen, ways that the gospel is going to be experienced and enjoyed, and it's because of what the gospel is. It's the working of the gospel. It's the true nature and characteristic of the gospel that is allowed to work in our lives, and so other people will see it. And so I want to just talk about the glory of the gospel. So the first thing, I got 5 or 6 or 7 points here. The first thing I notice about the gospel, and this is one of the first things that comes to our minds, is it embraces grace. And of course, we got that in Ephesians chapter 2, that it's by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And so the gospel is something that embraces grace. And where would any one of us be without that grace? I'm sure that any assembly that's got 100 years of testimony or 50 years of testimony is going to have those in the fellowship. And when you think of the grace of God that's worked in their lives, the grace of the gospel, you think of those people. Well, we should be able to think of every one of our lives, because every one of us are recipients of grace. But I go back to Portage. When I think of Portage in my mind, when I say I go back, just in my mind right now, I think of Bill Chaponsky, because every Sunday morning, he's about the first one up with the Lord's Supper. Every Thursday night, he's about the first one to get up and pray. And he always does it. And he's always thankful for what God has done in his life. And sometimes in tears, as he breaks down, he says, I regret that I'm not what I should be, but I'm thankful that I am not what I will be. And this is when he breaks down and starts to weep. He says, but oh God, I'm so thankful I'm not what I used to be. And I know what Bill was like. I know some of the stories. The grace of God. Well, you know, we don't need to just stick to Bill Chaponsky and Portage. Every one of us could come up here and take our turn saying how that we used to be a sinner. It doesn't matter if you're saved when you're 5 years old with Christian parents or 50 years old with non-Christian parents. It doesn't make any difference. It took the same grace of God to be able, for a holy God to be able to look down at a sinful life that's so disobedient and dead and darkened, and say, I want the light of my gospel to shine into that darkened soul, into that blinded mind. I want my gospel to save that person. And so that's why I say that the glorious gospel embraces grace. And so, brothers and sisters, don't forget this, and don't be afraid to reflect on God's ways of grace in your life relative to your salvation. Don't be afraid to sing it even on the way home tonight, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. I might have got that one backwards, but you know, it's Amazing Grace. And so appreciate it afresh. The second thing, and that's really the context right here, not only does it embrace grace, but it enlightens blinded minds. It says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And I read a version of Mr. Phillips years ago, and I don't know if I can remember it, but it's something like, lest the light of the glory of the Christ, who is the image of the God, should shine in unto them. And it just puts everything into that singular, definite, the Christ, the God, the light, the glory of the gospel, because there's no other. There's no other gospel. There's no other light. There's no other God. There's no other Christ. There's no other image of God that shows forth the image of God than Christ. And so the gospel is that which, in verse 6, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the gospel enlightens blinded minds. We were saying, I was with David at supper time, David Sarlo, and just was reminded of sometimes when we describe how we saw salvation, we say, well, we saw the light. Well, in a way, that's scriptural. Because no person gets saved without seeing the light. Because it's the light of the glory of the Christ, who is the image of the God, of the blessed God, shines into a blinded soul. The eyes are open, and we see the light. So don't be afraid to use that expression, because it's very, very scriptural. I've never been blind, so I don't know what it's like to live for years in blindness, not knowing the color of green grass or the color of blue sky, or the color of the orange feathers of a robin, or the yellow and black of a goldfinch, or the blue of a blue jay. I've never been blind where I've never known those colors. But can you imagine a person that has been blind and they receive their sight? And after whatever portion of their life, they've not been able to see those beautiful, beautiful creatures. And then their eyes are open so that they can see. Can you imagine the wow moments? Like, wow, that's what a blue jay looks like. That's what a scarlet tanager looks like. That's what a pansy looks like. And I've heard about lilies all of my life. Is that what you call pink? Is that what you call red? You know, and for blinded minds, blinded eyes to be open, to be able to see the natural colors that we just take for granted. You know, in our lives, believers, it's possible if we've been saved for many years, we've forgotten just what it's like to see the wonderful virtues of the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ. And maybe we never were into huge sins. Well, every sin is huge, I know, but maybe we never spent time in jail. Maybe we never were addicted. And maybe we never beat up anybody. Maybe we were never abusive. And maybe because of that, we've forgotten just how liberating the gospel really is, and how the gospel must look so bright. You think of a person that perhaps is in a dark jail cell, and the many people that do get saved in jail, and to have the light of the glorious gospel shine in unto them, and for them to be able to see, my sins are all forgiven. And not only that, I'm a child of God. I'm going to heaven. And you know, and as whoever's discipling them teaches them more and more and more. And that light just gets brighter and brighter, just like the light of Paul's testimony. And so the gospel is something that not only embraces grace, but it is something that enlightens blinded minds. So don't lose those wow moments, believers, of seeing the glories of Christ. It says, refers here to the face of Jesus Christ. May we see Jesus Christ more and more and more as we enjoy the gospel. Another one, of course, this is a very simple one. It's not in this context, but it's John chapter 3, verse 16. It extends to the whole world. It extends the offer of life to the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. And I'm so thankful that this is the offer of salvation that goes to the whole world and to everybody in the whole world. And you know, I'm not going to get into some of the arguments around that subject. I just want to enjoy the fact that there's no person in any island of the South Pacific or in any country that is so darkened to the gospel. Not that there are countries that are darkened to the gospel now, but there's nobody that can say the gospel is not for me. And so, you know, you might be able to go back to that can of Coke on a hot summer day, and you know, it's sweating, and it's, you know, you pull the tab back, and you got the little psh, and those first sips, you know, that taste so good. Well, you can't really go to a diabetic, somebody that just cannot take any sugar at all. You can't go and offer them that Coke and say, this is so good, you got to try it. It's not for them. It's going to do them harm. But, you know, you can take the gospel, and it extends life, the offer of life, to every person, absolutely every person. And so it's a wonderful gospel message. Another thing that I see in the gospel is that it enjoins mankind. It links enemies, and that's Ephesians chapter 2, where the Gentile and the Jew have been brought together. And so the Gentiles have been made fellow heirs with the Jews in that context of the first few chapters of Ephesians. And we'll be made partakers with the saints in light, and we now are joint heirs with Christ, and so together with other believers, we have been joined together with other believers. And so the gospel is that which brings us together in the same family, and it doesn't make distinctions between the children, between the siblings in the family. And just like, you know, we can look at a family sometime and we can say, well, you know, he's sure a lot different than he is, and she's different than he is, and she's different than she is, referring to ones in the same family. And you know, you get the parents and they're going to say, but I love them all, and you know what, they each have their qualities and their good characteristics. And sometimes we just kind of, from the outside looking in, we tend to look at, oh yeah, look, you know, he's not like, you know, and we sometimes look at the negative parts of them, you know, and, you know, our Heavenly Father, as he looks down at his family here on earth, all the brothers and sisters that have been linked and joined together, that's what the gospel does. He doesn't look at one and say, I love him or her more than the other one. He doesn't look at one and say they are better than the other one. You know why? Because we've all been made complete in Christ. The second that we got saved, and our full righteousness does not depend on what we do, but on what Christ has done for us. And so that's what the gospel does. When it shines into our hearts, it gives us that life, it joins us together, and joins us with the other believers. And so whenever you meet another believer, don't get too strung out on the fact that they don't go to an assembly as you go to. Try to find an area where you can enjoy brotherly and sisterly fellowship in the Lord, and enjoy the fact that God has loved you both, and that Christ has died for you both, and that you are one together in God's family. When I think of the glory of the gospel, I love this point here, and I go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And what I've got written down here is, it empties the graves. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we very often, and I would say this, it's the one chapter in our Bible that's going to give us the most teaching about the resurrection of Christ. And so, if you want to know about love, what chapter do you go to? 1 Corinthians 13, right? And if you want to know the gospel verse, even though there's a lot, but the gospel verse, well, it's John 3, verse 16. And so if you want to go to the resurrection chapter and the doctrine around it, there's others that give you a little bit. But 1 Corinthians 15 is going to give you the most detail. But I've appreciated the fact that 1 Corinthians 15 is not really the chapter of the resurrection. You say, well, you just told us it was. Well, let me put it this way. 1 Corinthians 15 is the chapter of the gospel. Says Paul, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that the third day he rose again according to the scriptures." And so then he gets into how that Christ died and how that Christ rose again. And the rest of the chapter is dedicated to teaching relative to that last part of the gospel, how that Christ rose from the dead. And because Christ rose from the dead, what does it mean to you and I as believers in 2024? And what we learn is it empties the graves. And I don't think there's one believer here, one family at least here, that has not stood beside a grave of a loved one. And you know that that person has been saved for decades and you're going to see them again someday. It's a great hope, isn't it? It's a great comfort. That's why Paul was said, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And we look forward to the day when we're going to be raised from the dead. We're going to be united with them. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 15 says we're going to be changed in a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says we're going to be caught up. 2 Timothy chapter 4 says, in reference to that day, we're going to be crowned. And so there's a lot of great truth relative to that resurrection day and what's going to follow. But every grave of every believer is going to be emptied. Isn't that something? That's what the gospel does. And so the outward glory of the gospel relative to the emptying of the graves is going to be seen in a coming day at the rapture. And of course, we're not going to take a look back and say, "Oh, just a minute, Lord, I want to take a look at my grave. I don't think I'm going to be interested in my empty grave." But those who are going to be left behind, they're going to see a lot of empty graves. Millions and millions and millions and billions of empty graves around the world throughout the day of grace. Thank God for the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, that shone into our hearts. And so another thing about the gospel, this glorious gospel, is that it exalts and it extols God. And so we read throughout the New Testament times when he's to be honored and glorified. But I want to just close with this point here, that it's something that excites the believer. It excites the good news bearer. At least it should. Said Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." So when Paul was shipwrecked how many times, and when he was stoned how many times, and when he was beaten how many times, so I'll just take, for example, the shipwreck there in Acts 27, and you know, there he is. They're maybe floating on some of the shipwrecked parts of the ship, and it's dark and it's a little cool and it's stormy. And now Paul knows they're going to get to land. You could maybe go to Paul and say, "Paul, are you still excited about the gospel?" And there would not be a doubt in my mind. Paul would say, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel to all of these people here when we get to shore," because he was excited about the gospel. And you know why he was excited about the gospel? Because he knew the gospel. He knew the God of the gospel. He knew how glorious the gospel was. And that had burned itself right into his, not only his mind when the light shone in, but into his heart and his soul. And so the theme of his life would be, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." It excites the gospel bearer. Brothers and sisters, may you and I as Christians be excited about sharing the gospel. It's the answer to all of those that are in the courts today. It's the answer to all of those who are in jail today. It's the answer to all those who are walking helplessly and hopelessly in their addictions. not knowing where to turn, not knowing how to wake up tomorrow. It's the gospel that can change their lives. And you and I are bearers of the gospel. So I close with this point, and it's probably an Andrew Bergsma point, but it's, I got written here, the go of the gospel. Did Andrew Bergsma ever say that? Let's put the go into the gospel. But if he didn't, well, I think we can all hear him saying it, right? The go of the gospel. So we need to be like Paul. Paul was counted faithful in that he was put into the ministry. May we realize that God has counted us faithful to be faithful stewards of the gospel message. And may we be able to say, as Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 15, I am ready to preach the gospel. I think of a story I read. You've maybe read it. The book is entitled The Lords of the Earth. One of the three, maybe there's four books now, written by Don Richardson. The first one was Peace Child, and this one, Lords of the Earth, another one, Eternity in Their Hearts. All good reads. But The Lords of the Earth was a book that was written from missionary experiences, not only of his own, but of others in Papua New Guinea. And there was two missionaries, Stanley Dale and Phil Masters, I think his name was. They had settled into an area with their wives and families and preached the gospel to tribes that had never heard the gospel before. And there was many people that got saved, like a few hundred. There was, I don't know how many church groups that sprang up. And these men, along with their families, they taught these believers. And there was a real bond that formed and a friendship that formed. And these men were loved because they brought the gospel to these people. And then came the time when these men decided that they were going to go quite a few valleys over, and they were going to go to a tribe that were known to be cannibals. They were going to go to a tribe that would eat people that came in. And they're going to go to a tribe that the great chance and possibility was that they would never return. And so they were saying their goodbyes, and the local Christians there, and by the hundreds, were saying, why are you going? Why don't you just stay here? And one of them said, because you have the gospel and they don't. Brothers and sisters, how many in Winnipeg don't have the gospel? And so may we be impressed afresh with the God of the gospel, the glory of the gospel, and the goal of the gospel. And may we take this great message to people that don't have it. And may we have the joy of seeing the light of the glory of the Christ, who is the image of the God, shine into these blinded minds and blinded lives. Let's pray.